Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome. Thanks for joining us on a Monday here at Catholic Answers Live. Happy to have you with us. And why aren't you a Catholic? That's our question this hour. Why are you not a Catholic? And if you're not a Catholic, you're the perfect caller for us. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour, Trent Horn, apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of Persuasive Pro-Life, Answering Atheism, Hard Sayings, and now the super-duper bestseller, Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love. Trent, thanks for being with us today on Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you for having me.
And the book's doing well. That's what I hear.
Yeah, a lot of people have picked up a lot of copies. When I've tried to tell people, hey, you know, pick up the book, and people have actually called and emailed me saying, hey, we want to get the book, but we go to Amazon or, you know, we go to other places and, you know, we just can't find it. It's not available because so many people have bought it. Retailers are out, they're reordering. We're going through our third printing already, and the book's only been out for about a month or two. And I really attribute that to the fact that this book appeals to a widespread need in the church, which is to have one easy-to-read volume you can give to anyone, Catholic or non-Catholic, explains what we believe, why we believe it, in an easy-to-understand and charitable way. Just something to either catechize Catholics, help refresh them in their knowledge of the faith, or the perfect book to give to a non-Catholic, because it's actually written more for them, with them in mind. And I've never been aware of a book like this, which is, of course, why I wrote it. And I've been really happy seeing people pick it up and just start reading through it, giving it to friends, coworkers, and I'm really praying it'll bear a lot of spiritual fruit.
You can go to Catholic.com to get it. I just was noticing, as you were speaking, Trent, somebody on Facebook said, Courtney said, she ordered the book on Amazon, and it said it'll take a month to get to her. So,
we've had a lot. I feel like there's a little bit of spiritual warfare with Amazon, that we've had a lot of problems just trying to get the book on there. It was placed in the wrong order category, so it was said it was just out unavailable when it wasn't. Mm-hmm. And so I feel like there's a lot of spiritual warfare involved in, you know, the devil trying to keep that book away from people, really. Honestly, we've been trying to get Amazon to fix this. Say, hey, order a whole loading flat of these things and keep in your warehouse and have those little robots shuttle them around already. That way, you know, if I can get any, you know, a lot of other heretical garbage there on Prime on Amazon, hopefully this book can get out.
Yeah.
Right?
Well, they've been busy there, though. They just bought Whole Foods. So they were probably all focused on that. They were like,
well, it's hard. I mean, yeah, they spent something, and they're like, well, we don't have the money to get more robots. We spent $13 billion at Whole Foods last weekend, yeah. And that's weird because I spent $13 billion at Whole Foods last weekend. It's unbelievable.
Yeah, you bought an apple.
Yeah, it's unbelievable.
You got an organic apple.
Trent,
that's funny. You're funny. Okay, so the book, again, Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love. One easy way to get it instantaneously is the ebook. You can get the ebook.
Yes.
So and they
don't need to wait.
And they don't. That printing they do not run out of. So go ahead and give that a try if you want at Amazon.com. Our topic this hour: why are you not Catholic? 888-318-7884 is the number. Why aren't you Catholic? I don't know why I always have trouble saying that when you do this one, because you always do these shows where you ask the listener a question, and we want you to tell us your answer to that question. Why aren't you Catholic? There must be some reason, because, well, maybe, you know, even if the reason is indifference, we'd love to hear from you. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Now, Trent, the bulk ordering of this book, is it suspended if we're short, or you can still just order it bulk? Because I think, been a big thing. Like, people are ordering 20 copies of this book for $60. That's just a box of books. And so they'll just send you, that's $3 a book. And then they're giving them out to people. So can you, like, if I did that today?
Oh, yeah. I think we've just got another flat of books came into shipping, is what I was told. So, I mean, we're catching up on the shipping. If you order it in bulk, they will expedite it, get it out to you as quick as they can. And I know people who are buying it to give to their parishes, you know, buying 100 books to give to a parish to have to give out at Mass or to give to each of the families in a smaller parish is doing that. I know a gentleman who is he bought a few boxes of Why We're Catholic, $3 a book. He just keeps them on him. And when he rides in an Uber or a taxi cab, he leaves them in the back seat. And
yeah, so someone
for
just
people,
pick it up.
Yeah, people just pick up. And that's what I really love about the book is that it's got a cover that's very inviting. And I worded the title very specifically to draw people in, that I didn't give the book a title like Why Be Catholic or, you know, Convert or Else or, you know, something like that. Even something, I mean, not that Why Be Catholic's a bad title necessarily, but when you see something that has a title that's like, here's why you should be Catholic, a defensive wall can kind of be raised by the person. They feel like this book's trying to convert me. Rather, it's sharing truth. So it's why we're Catholic. Here are the reasons. And the front is just a picture of people, different people assembled in the form of a cross. Very simple cover, nothing that just really throws religion at people. Because we had talked about, you know, let's see, and here we go for our Facebook Live listeners in Periscope. You can see the cover or look at it online. What I like about that is, you know, we could have, for example, put something, you know, traditionally Catholic, an image of Our Lady of Guadalupe, image of the Vatican, the Pope. But I think some people have a lot of heebie-jeebies about that. Just and they when they see an image like that, they bring in their own preconceived ideas of what those things mean, which oftentimes may be incorrect. So I liked the cover just, hey, here's why we're Catholic people and what we believe. Flip open the page and see what you think. And that's what I think will make it really helpful as a book to give out to others.
And in your studies, I know you have you know, a theology degree and all that. Do you use a lot of technical terms like heebie-jeebies? Or is it more just...
Well, heebie-jeebies was first used at the...
Council of...
Second Nicaea related to the veneration of images, though in Latin it would have been hebis jibibis, that gives, you know, discomforting feelings inside. Right. But it's changed over time. And then post-Vatican II, it really fell out of usage. It just really...
You know you're supposed to give real answers, Trent. You know, you're aware of that. It's like a thing
It is an answer, and it is real... In the sense that it is really apocryphal, satirical.
It was
satirical. And not to be taken seriously by our listeners. Please do remember that.
The thing is, if Jimmy was here, he would actually know when the first use of heebie-jeebie was. He would be like, oh, it was in the Black Forest of Germany in 1641. All right. How about we go to a call?
Sure.
Why aren't you Catholic? Brandon in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, watching on Facebook. Hi, Brandon. Why aren't you a Catholic?
Hey, I want to tell you, I've enjoyed your book, Pro-Life Persuasion, and I thought you did a great job against James White in a recent debate.
Thanks.
I enjoyed that. My question is really to getting to the heart of oral tradition within the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. Would a Catholic say that the oral tradition would be something that they have in a creedal-like format? Because the claim is that, for example, the Marian dogmas were a tradition that were handed down from the first century. And we read scripture and we see portions in scripture that have oral tradition that are in a creedal format. Like if you and I were arguing against an atheist who said that the divinity of Jesus developed over time, you and I would probably go to 1 Corinthians 15 and show them, no, this is a creedal statement from the first century, from within a couple years after the resurrection. Is there a bishop or cardinal Pope living today who could recite something like a Marian dogma in a creedal-like format from tradition, or is tradition in a different way? Does the Catholic Church see that it comes in a different type of format?
Well, in its broadest sense, Brandon, tradition just refers to what is handed on. That's what the Latin word tradere means, and the Greek word paradosis, which we find in scripture, rendered tradition, it just means what is handed on. So technically, scripture is a part of tradition. The idea is that the faith of the apostles, the faith of the church, is handed on, and that's what we would call the tradition we have received. We use the term oral tradition to distinguish what was handed on explicitly in written form, inspired in sacred scripture, and what was handed on in an unwritten form that's lived out in the church's teaching and practice. So what you bring up, though, I think you make a good point. You said, well, someone might say the doctrine of the divinity of Christ developed. Now, if an atheist were saying that the doctrine was unknown prior to, say, the fourth century, they would be incorrect. Because, you know, you and I, we would point to, you know, the Gospels. We point to Titus 2:13, Colossians 2:8-9, other examples in Paul's letter, 1 Corinthians 15 for the resurrection, as you said. But there is a truth to the idea that the divinity of Christ, that dogma did develop over time, because what the church articulated in formal creeds in the 5th century at councils like Chalcedon or Ephesus was different than what believers would have been sharing among themselves in the 1st century. In the 1st century, people weren't necessarily talking about the Father and the Son being homoousios, being of the same substance, the same divine substance. So these, in fact, later on, even more centuries after Chalcedon, where Jesus' divinity is understood in that he has two wills, a human will and a divine will, that he doesn't have one will. So when we look at things like the Marian dogmas, we don't find those in creeds in the ancient church, but we do find in the writings of the church fathers witnesses to particular beliefs about Mary, such as her sinlessness, her being the mother of God, ever virgin, and elements of belief that she was assumed bodily into heaven. Now, some of these doctrines did develop, like the Immaculate Conception, did develop over time, and theologians were speculating, what are the full implications of these dogmas, just as it took centuries for dogmas related to the divinity of Christ, the divinity of the Holy Spirit, dogmas related to salvation took time to develop as well. And those would be examples of that would be seen in both in later, like in the medieval church and in the modern church, in creeds, but also in the writings of people like the saints and the church fathers. So they're handed on, but not all of them will we find in early creeds, including ones that many Protestants hold to. So is that a helpful guide to see where we're coming from on that?
Yeah, I mean, I would push back a little bit by saying, would you see, is it a fair critique for me to look at the oral tradition, you know, the tradition that Rome claims to have, and say, well, you don't have it in a creedal format, which is what they, you know, the oral tradition they were using in the first century. I mean, why wouldn't it be so that that people in the Catholic Church could quote,
well, sure,
and,
well,
you know, like the original Greek, creedal the assumption or something.
I assure what you're saying, Brandon. And unfortunately, we're going to have to carry over here probably into a break. But I want to let me add something to chew on as an appetizer before we have a main course when we return. Not every article of faith, including dogmas of the faith, is found in early creeds. For example, belief in two examples come to my mind instantly in the early church. Belief in original sin and the belief in the existence of an eternal hell are not found in early creedal statements. So not everything that Catholics believe are found written in creeds. So just because something's not found in a creed does not mean it's a tangential part of the faith or one that's only found in a later tradition that's added on. There's many things that Protestants would believe in as well that the early church did not articulate in creedal formats, that they were focused on certain core aspects of the faith that summarize the major teachings of the church. But we'll have to go to a break. Maybe we can dive in a little bit more when we return. But good question.
All right, hang on, Brandon. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live with Trent Horn after this.
Don't you just love listening to Trent Horn? Did you know you can book Trent or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Hi, this is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I'm really excited to tell you about a special limited time offer we've got right now on subscriptions to our award-winning Catholic Answers magazine. Sign up today during our annual subscription drive, and not only can you save big bucks off the normal price, you can get a collection of 5 exclusive audio presentations added to your order for free. Subscribe today at 818-487-2011 or online at Catholic.com. Sign up for a 1-year subscription and we'll give you $10 off the normal price. Better yet, become a 2-year subscriber and we'll up the ante by dropping the price $20 and sending you a customized Catholic Answers flash drive containing exclusive talks from a top-notch lineup of speakers, including Tim Staples, Carlo Broussard, Trent Horn, and Chris Check, and my talk on renewing the culture. That's a savings of $20 plus 5 brand new audio presentations when you sign up for a 2-year subscription to Catholic Answers Magazine. Act now. This is our best offer of the year, and it's only available for a limited time. Subscribe to Catholic Answers Magazine before our annual subscription drive ends. Phone 818-487-2011 or go to Catholic.com today.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Stop judging that you may not be judged. For as you judge, so will you be judged. So we are not to condemn others. This does not mean that we close our eyes to injustice or our minds to the truth, as some would have us do. Do not judge, in the mouths of the politically correct, is the antithesis of what Jesus means by the same words. His concern is that we not pass judgment on what we don't know, as in the case of another state of soul. But we must pass judgment on what we do know. When we don't question indiscretion in others, they will be less likely to question it in us, true. But no one really gains by this. We need to challenge each other that we remain honest. Humbly recognizing daily how we all fall short, we recognize that our only hope lies in His divine mercy." I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Why aren't you Catholic? That's our topic for the day. If you're not a Catholic and you want to tell us why, we'd love to take your call, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Trent Horn, apologist here at Catholic Answers and the author of Why We're Catholic, is our guest this hour. And Trent, when we went to the break, you were kind of finishing up with Brandon about, I'll let you re-summarize it, about the early church.
Yeah, Brandon was asking us about the content of tradition and specifically oral tradition and where do we find this? Where do we see it? And I said that a witness, as the Catechism says, one of the witnesses to sacred tradition, or at least of God's word in unwritten form, because I said tradition includes what is written or scripture and also what is unwritten or passed on orally. And we often call that oral tradition or tradition for short. And so Brandon as well essentially was asking, how do you know that that's legitimate if you only see it in writings from the early church fathers or saints and not necessarily components of it, such as the bodily assumption of Mary, for example, are not found in early Christian creeds, such as we see in the Apostles' Creed, for example, the Nicene-Constantinople Creed, and later creeds that were developed over time. And my response to that was that the creeds don't necessarily contain all of the articles of faith. They don't contain all of the articles of faith we believe. After all, we recite the Nicene Creed today, but what we believe is found in the Catechism, which is much, much longer than a single creed. Rather, it articulates core elements of the faith that the Second Vatican Council described how there are a hierarchy of truths in the Catholic faith. That doesn't mean that one asks that we can ignore certain doctrines of the faith, but some, such as the Holy Trinity, for example, form the most central or core aspects of the faith that everything else is built off of. For example, that Mary's Immaculate Conception and Bodily Assumption arise from the core truth that her Son is divine, fully God and fully man. And the divinity of Christ arises from the core truth I go back to, the Trinity, that God is one being in three persons. So the creeds won't necessarily have all the articles of faith. And the example I gave on air earlier were things like the existence of hell, its eternality, doctrines like original sin, the dogma of original sin. This is interesting, Si. Some people say, well, why don't we have early references in the first three or four centuries, four or five centuries, where Christian writers are explicitly saying that you'll find references to Mary's sinlessness, Mary's unsurpassed holiness, but they don't say she's holy from conception or without original sin. The problem is the term original sin itself did not come into use until the time of Augustine. And even then, people were still debating what it meant for people to be conceived in original sin, what original sin was. So, you know, if we're talking about the Immaculate Conception, Mary's conceived without original sin, well, then, of course, you're not going to see this in the writing of early Christians if the very concept of original sin, which many Protestants believe in, was also right. not being discussed, or it was being discussed, but it wasn't a universal dogma that was, you know, widely held without any debate associated with it. So a point I said to you, though, off the air, is this. Who are the early Christians? It's kind of funny, you know, we look back and we look at the Council of Nicaea, we look at the other ancient church fathers, but imagine the church continues for another 20,000 years and human beings develop warp drive technology. We are able to bend space and time through wormholes, and so we colonize other planets, for example, and we've spread throughout the galaxy. And there are, you know, Catholic churches in these other galaxies, and the faith has spread. And people in the year 20,000 AD will look back at things like the Second Vatican Council, like how we look at the First Council of Nicaea as part of that early earthbound church. So it puts things a little bit into perspective about what you where there the papal declarations ex cathedra, those dogmatic announcements about the Immaculate Conception and bodily assumption would be part of the quote unquote early church from that future perspective. In fact, you wrote a book that treads on this territory, kind of.
Oh, a little bit. Not so. That's very,
well, it kind of goes in there.
I did. I wrote a book called Ad Limina, and most people don't, even Catholics don't know what an Ad Limina is, but it's about a bishop of a diocese has to go to Rome every 5 years to pray at the threshold of the tombs of St. Paul and St. Peter. And my book is about a bishop, the first native bishop of Mars, having to make his Ad Limina visit back. Yeah, you can search under Cyril Kellett and you'll find Ad Limina somewhere.
Well, well, it's interesting. If we do end up colonizing other galaxies, they'll have to add they'll have to revise the code of canon law, because what are we using, 5 years on Earth or 5 years that pass? If they're by a black hole, I mean, 5 years could pass like every 30 seconds for them.
That's a better book. I should have written that one, Trent. Come on.
You can have it.
I can have it. I can have that.
Go right ahead. Yeah. Ad Limina 2, the
black hole.
Right.
Yeah, right.
There you go.
All right. Let's go now to Steve in Toledo, Ohio, watching on Facebook. Another Facebook guy. Steve, thanks for joining us on Facebook. Why aren't you a Catholic?
Actually, first of all, thanks for taking my phone call. Calling all the way from Toledo, Ohio, so I do appreciate it, guys. I was raised a very devout Catholic. I had a good upbringing and everything. And one of the things that I knew when I was younger was the fact that there were books that were in Catholic Old Testaments that weren't in Protestant Old Testaments. And a few years ago, I came across a Catholic Answers video that was made by Jimmy Akin, and he said that it was called How Did the Old Testament Canon Develop? And he said that unlike the Sadducees, who only acknowledged the first five books of Moses, the Pharisees honored a much broader canon of Scripture that included the prophets as well, which are found in Protestant Old Testaments. And that got me thinking when he talked about the Pharisees, because as we know, the Apostle Paul, as well as Nicodemus and some others, were Pharisees. And when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Church of Rome, whenever he referred to the Old Testament canon, he would refer to it as the Law and the Prophets, just as Jesus and the other New Testament writers did. Okay. And I began to think, combine like what Jimmy Akin said, with that, and I began to study a little bit more and looked at early church history, such as Clement of Alexandria. He referred to the Old Testament scripture as the Law and the Prophets.
Steve,
and I began to realize
you got to have something here that Trent can respond to. So,
okay.
Well, why don't we discuss the issue of the deuterocanonical book and the canons when we return? Because I think there are many listeners who might disagree with our position on that, but it's a great issue to discuss about the difference between Catholics and Protestants.
Trent Horn, apologist at Catholic Answers, and the author of Why We're Catholic, is our guest this hour. Why aren't you Catholic is our topic. 888-318-7884 is the number. We'll be right back on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Ray Guarendi.
I was raised in an Italian Catholic home. We went to church. That's what you did. And now that I'm older, I can't thank my parents enough for allowing me to know about our Lord. Because ultimately, the base that they gave me kept pulling me back to the Catholic Church, even though I wandered as a young adult.
The Doctor is In with Ray Guarendi. Weekdays, 1 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
This is Tim Staples, and I'm really excited to tell you about a special limited time offer we've got right now on subscriptions to our award-winning Catholic Answers magazine. Sign up today during our annual subscription drive, and not only can you save big bucks off the normal price, you can get a collection of 5 exclusive audio presentations added to your order for free. Subscribe today at 818-487-2011 or online at Catholic.com. Sign up for a 1-year subscription and we'll give you $10 off the normal price. Better yet, become a 2-year subscriber and we'll up the ante by dropping the price $20 and by sending you a customized Catholic Answers flash drive containing exclusive talks from a top-notch lineup of speakers, including Chris Check, Carlo Broussard, Trent Horn, Cy Kellett, and my talk, Behold Your Mother. That's a savings of $20 plus 5 brand new audio presentations when you sign up for a 2-year subscription to Catholic Answers Magazine. Act now. This is our best offer of the year, and it's only available for a limited time. Subscribe to Catholic Answers Magazine before our annual subscription drive ends. Phone 818-487-2011 or go to Catholic.com today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Why aren't you a Catholic is our topic, and we'll go right back to Trent real quick. But I want to mention that tomorrow Tim Staples is speaking on, surprise, surprise, Mary, Mother of God. What's all the fuss about? And the talk will be tomorrow at O'Connor's Catholic Books, 6:30 tomorrow evening, right here in San Diego. So if you're in the neighborhood you can get down there and see Tim, he'd love to see you. You can visit our Facebook page, Catholic Answers Facebook page, or give us a call at 619-387-7200 for any more information on those summer series ones. Some of those are live streamed, and you can find out which ones are live streamed by going to that Facebook page and you sign up and they send you a note when they're going to be live streamed. But if you're within, 700 miles and you start driving now, you can make it to O'Connor's. Again, Trent Horn, our guest this hour. Why aren't you Catholic is our topic. And Trent, we had to go to a break kind of suddenly there, but Steve in Toledo was asking about the deuterocanonical books. And so can you just give us kind of a recap of where we were?
Yeah, we were talking about the books that form the Old Testament canon in Catholic Bibles that are not found in Protestant Bibles. And so Protestants will often say, well, why are Catholic Bibles bigger than Protestant Bibles? And Catholics can be at a loss to explain why we have these extra books. But actually, that's looking at the question the wrong way. We should rather ask, why are Protestant Bibles smaller than Catholic Bibles? Because these books were found in the Old Testament canon before the time of Jesus, during the time of Jesus, and after in the early church, that the canon of the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible was not closed during the time of Jesus. As our caller, Steve, alluded to earlier, Jews held a variety of views about what constituted the third part of the Hebrew Bible, which is called the Writings, or in Hebrew, the Ketuvim. And that canon was not closed. There were disputes about what it would include. Even if one should just include only that the only authoritative books are the first 5 books or the Pentateuch. Now, later in the 2nd century, it was In second century Judaism, we see a closing of the canon and a restriction and a rejection of the deuterocanonical books. And in fact, when we see second century rabbis like Ben Sirach and others and Rabbi Akiba, when they rejected these deuterocanonical books, they had to do this because there were many Jews in their time who held them to be inspired or canonical, and many Christians did as well. And so and some people say, well, the Jews were given the task of determining the canon of Scripture, so we should follow their lead. Well, but why? If we follow that argument, if the Jews of the second century rejected these deuterocanonical books like Tobit and Judith, they also rejected the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. So why should we follow their... If they were mistaken about the New Testament, how do we know they weren't mistaken about the Hebrew Bible? And of course, when we read in the New Testament, we see the New Testament authors, like Jesus and the apostles, they cite from the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, which included those deuterocanonical books. And the authors of things like the letter of Hebrews allude to events such as the martyrdoms in the book of Maccabees that are only found in those deuterocanonical books and nowhere else in the Old Testament scriptures. So there's good resources on that. We've got good information on that on our website, Catholic.com. And Gary Machuda, a very able apologist in this regard, has written a recent book on this subject called The Case for the Deuterocanon, that I would recommend for listeners who'd like to read more an in-depth presentation of the evidence on those on that subject.
Okay, Steve, did that address what you wanted addressed?
With all appreciation, it really doesn't, because he talked about the writings and the fact that the deuterocanonicals were around, you know, before, during, and after. But my argument was that Paul, as a Pharisee, identified the Old Testament as the Law and the Prophets. So, and that's how Jesus referred to it, the Law and the Prophets. So as a Pharisee, how would the Apostle Paul, as a Pharisee, recognize the Old Testament canon? He would have recognized the first five books of Moses, but he also would have recognized the rest of the prophets, the Hebrew Bible, not including the deuterocanonicals, which even Jimmy Akin said is the same as in Protestant Old Testaments. And that's the reason why Protestant Old Testaments are smaller.
But, Steve, there's a problem there. The Ketuvim, the writings, include other elements of the Protestant canon as well. The writings would have included the book of Job, the book of Psalms, the Proverbs. The book of Esther would have fallen under the writings. And actually, there were many rabbis and Jewish authorities during the time of Christ and after that rejected the canonical status of the book of Esther and the Song of Solomon. So you're correct that the term law and the prophets is used in Scripture, though I believe the term law, the prophets, and the writings is also used or can be found. But there's not a clear idea of whether what those writings are or if there wouldn't be more writings to come later on, that threefold division of Scripture can be found before the time of Jesus. But the Jews didn't know when divine revelation would cease. I mean, people were wondering, is John the Baptist a prophet? Is Jesus a prophet? There wouldn't have been a closed Hebrew canon in the time of Jesus because there was no reason to believe that divine revelation had ceased or that there wouldn't be any further prophets delivering God's message. So the fact that the term law and the prophets is used in Scripture, it doesn't follow from that the deuterocanonical books were not considered inspired or canonical because there's other aspects of the writings like Job, the Psalms, Song of Solomon, and Esther that were considered inspired and were part of the writings. Just the content of that was disputed among Jews during Jesus' time, and the canon was closed later. But as I said, if you look in the New Testament, you find allusions to Hebrews 11:35 would be a great example. The author of Hebrews lists events in the Old Testament history. One of those events in Old Testament history, the martyrdoms, the children who die because they don't defile their faith and look forward to a better resurrection, that's only found in the book of Maccabees. So we have allusions to the deuterocanonical books in the New Testament itself. So as I said, there's a lot more evidence about that, and I'd recommend checking out Gary Machuda's book on that or our website for more information. And if you'd like to call back at another time, hopefully we can discuss the issue more in depth. It's a topic that would probably deserve and has earned its own show in the past. So maybe we'll have Gary or someone else on to spend a whole hour on the. It's a fascinating topic.
Thanks very much, Steve, for that call. Next call is Mo in Detroit, Michigan, and another online viewer, Mo, watching us on YouTube. Mo, why aren't you a Catholic?
Hey, I'm not a Catholic because I don't believe Jesus is God.
Okay, Mo, who do you believe Jesus is?
Probably just another prophet.
Why do you believe that?
Well, because I'm a Muslim, but also it makes more sense, for that to be the case. Because he did bring down some beliefs. And for him to be God, that suggests the absolute coming down to earth and taking a human form. Mm-hmm. And that side of it doesn't really sit well with me.
Well, I'm not sure why does it not sit well for you. I mean, if God is all-powerful, he can do anything. If God is all-powerful, nothing limits his ability to act in our world. Why can't God in his omnipotent nature become man? Why couldn't he do that?
Because then you're restricting him to some form. You're restricting him to a body, essentially.
Well, what do you mean? How?
Right. So for example, it's the question itself doesn't make sense to say, for example, can God create something that he cannot lift? It doesn't make sense because, he's not a physical thing, so it doesn't work. And likewise, in this context, for God to take a physical form and to enter Earth in this realm doesn't really make sense.
Well, the idea that God lifting something, you could rephrase the question so that it's not nonsensical. Well, it would still be nonsensical, but it would get past that objection. So let's say the question, can God create something that he cannot later destroy? Or could God destroy himself? That would be contradictory in terms, because God is by necessity eternal. Now, when we say God becomes man, we don't mean that Jesus as a divine person becomes a human person. That would be contradictory. But suppose if God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Son becomes man, the Son is a divine person with a divine nature. And so he is God, has always been the Son, and he knows all, can do all, has these divine attributes, cannot be destroyed, does not go out of existence, is omnipotent, omniscient. Why couldn't he assume a human nature so that along with this divine nature, he's able to function in our world according to a human nature, interact with us in a human body, feel human emotions? We have a divine person. If he has a divine nature, what's to prevent him from taking on another human nature as well? He just simply has both, and he's God, so he can do that.
I mean, is there a difference between the Son and the Father taking on that human form?
Well, there wouldn't be I'm not sure what you mean by the question. We would say that there is a difference in the sense that God is a Trinity of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Only one of those persons who has existed for eternity, the Son, has become human, assumed a human nature, and will have a human nature for all eternity. So the Son, Jesus, is the God-man. And in being fully divine and fully human, this isn't just an arcane bit of theology for Christians. What we believe is that if Jesus becomes man, if he's fully God and fully man, that means he's able to mediate our redemption. His death on the cross atones for our sins, because if he's fully God, his death has infinite value. And if he's fully man, then he's able to represent humans on the cross. And if he wasn't fully man, he wouldn't be able to represent us, to be the new Adam who undoes the curse of sin brought by the old Adam. So that's where Christian theology would see the importance of the divinity of Christ and where it's applied. We might have to go to a break here soon, but Mo, I would ask you, as a Muslim, you believe that revelation progressed, but before Muhammad received the Quran. Do you believe we should trust what the Bible says about Jesus?
Not entirely, because, you know, it could have changed as a result of, you know, the Catholic Church or the Church itself. So it does have some divine revelation in there, but it's not fully divine and whatnot, because it obviously preaches different ideas in there.
So how do you know which parts of the Bible are divine revelation and which parts are not?
I don't think I can really decide that. I mean, I guess you could kind of look at the Quran and the Bible and look at the similarities and then say, oh, because they're similar, that's probably divinely revealed.
So it sounds like you're using the Quran as a standard to judge the Bible, that if it's in the Quran, that if it's in the Bible and the Quran, you can trust it. But it seems to me I could also do the reverse with the Bible. I'm only going to trust what's in the Quran if it's also in the Bible. So it seems to me if we're going to say this about the Bible and use the Quran as a standard to judge it, we would need a reason to think the Quran itself is divine revelation. So unfortunately, and that's a big topic in and of itself, so maybe we can return to it. We'll have to go to some messages here, but I'd enjoy discussing that with you a little bit when we return.
Okay, hang on, Mo. We'll be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live.
Call us now with your question.
Hello?
On Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to remind you about a very special event that you're going to want to save the date for. This September 28th to the 30th, we'll be hosting our fourth annual National Apologetics Conference here in beautiful San Diego. And this is one conference you're not going to want to miss. The theme is the reunion of all Christians, and we've got an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to fire you up. Catholic historian Steve Weidenkopf, apologist Mark Brumley, apologist Devin Rose, plus all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. For almost four decades, Catholic Answers has been engaging our separated brethren in charity to bring them to the fullness of the truth. Join us this September for a lively and inspiring conference designed to help you play an active part in the reunion of all Christians. We've got lower prices than ever before and a beautiful venue in San Diego, California. You don't want to miss it. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today to register.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Pope Francis said, "The key that opens the door to faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Why aren't you a Catholic? We'd like an answer from you. We'd like you to give us an account. Why aren't you Catholic? Maybe you don't believe in God. Maybe you believe in God, but not the God of the Christians and the Jews, or some other reason. Whatever your reason is, we'd love to hear that and chat with you about it. I'm pretty sure we'll be respectful. I'm pretty sure. I guess I can't promise 100%. Something bad could happen and we could go off our rocker, but we try to be respectful. 888-318-7884 is the number. That's if you like the spelling version, 888-31-TRUTH. When we went to the break, you were speaking with Mo in Detroit, Michigan. Did you want to wrap that up a little bit?
Yes. Maybe we could talk just a minute or two more with Mo, but what we were talking about is whether we should believe Jesus is God. And there's different objections one can make to the deity of Christ, and also different arguments one could make for it. I mean, I think if you look at Scripture, it's very clear that Jesus describes himself as being divine, like in John 8:58. that the apostles speak of Jesus being divine, like in John 1:1, Titus 2:13, Colossians 2:8-9. You know, you go on and show these verses. And it's interesting, though, but what Mo and I were talking about is, because that's what I wanted to say, well, should we believe what the Bible says about Jesus? And if it teaches Jesus as God, we should believe that. Mo said, well, some parts of the Bible may have been changed or corrupted, and so only parts of it have divine revelation and others do not. To which begs the question, well, which parts do, which parts don't? And Mo is a Muslim, so he would say he agrees with the parts of the Bible that agree or are confirmed by the Quran, which is the holy text of Islam. But then for me, if I'm going to go down that route and I'm only going to believe what's in the Bible if it's validated by the Quran, I need to have a good reason to believe the Quran is inspired or is actual divine revelation. So if Mo, if you're still with us, what reasons would you give us to believe the Quran is divine revelation?
So I would say the message itself has, I guess, good values in there. And the way that it was, you know, brought about was, you know, through essentially God speaking to, or actually the angel Gabriel speaking to the Prophet Muhammad. But the reason why I guess you would believe it as opposed to believing the Bible, right, because you could say anything. I would just really say it's just how, what the message is about. So it just teaches you, you know, to be good, to not be bad, essentially. And it also has justice in there. It's scientific in certain ways. It's not flawed by science. So every time I always hear that, you know, the Bible has is not scientifically accurate, but the Quran is. It can be backed by science in some regard as well.
Okay. So, well, Mo, let me jump in here because we'll have to move on. There are objections that are made that some passages in the Quran referring to things like human anatomy are scientifically inaccurate. But so let's suppose for the sake of the argument, though, the Quran is not contradicted by science. There's many ancient works, Shakespeare, Homer, that don't, you know, there's ancient works. You could find an ancient writing that's even very short that espouses beliefs that aren't contradicted by science. And also, it seems to me your argument could be used to defend the Bible as well, because I could say, well, the Bible's inspired because it has a good message, the message being you ought to do good and avoid evil, and you may feel in your heart you're tempted to sin and you're too weak. But the beauty is that God has become man, died for our sins, risen from the dead, and we have the hope to rise with him too. And through baptism, we receive God's divine life, and we receive his grace, unearned favor, and that transforms us to be holy like him, and we're adopted into his family, into his new covenant family, and we help one another grow in holiness and grow closer to God, who has become close to us, who's not a God merely out there. He's a God who became man down here, and as John 14:23 says, he and the Father come and dwell in our hearts. I guess my last question for you, because for me, I believe in the Bible because it has a miraculous foundation, that there's good historical evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. Did Muhammad do any miracles like that or do any miracles to validate the message that he was preaching?
So from what I understand, you know, his miracle was the Quran itself. And that's, you know, one of those things that I guess you could say about anything. So what I would more so say is that what he did for humanity when he came down, what he did for the Arab people, was he completely revolutionized them. And a lot of people have done that, sure. But, you know, to do that in God's name and to preach that message, I think is pretty miraculous.
Okay. Well, I think there's a lot more that we could discuss about that, but we're running low on time, including whether there is a net positive benefit from what Muhammad precisely brought to the world when looking at the history of Islam, including the history of Muslim expansion, and quite frankly, the use of violent means to expand the world of Islam and Islamic empires and regimes. But of course, that would be an entire topic for an entire show of its own time. But I am grateful you called in, Mo, and hopefully we'll have you back on another show to talk about why you aren't Catholic or why someone should be Muslim, which would be the flip is one's not Catholic because they're Muslim or Jewish or whatever it might be. For those of you who like more information on Islam, check out our website at Catholic.com. We've got great articles on that. We also have a few books on the subject available in our online shop.
Thanks very much, Mo. Appreciate that call. 2 hours for non-Catholics today on Catholic Answers Live. Why aren't you a Catholic is our question. And taking your calls both hours, apologist here, Trent Horn, and author of Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love. We go now to David in Pensacola, Florida, listening on 103.3 FM. David, I should say it this way. David, why aren't you a Catholic?
I was raised Protestant, and I've been listening to your radio station for a couple years now. And one of the things that's always kind of made me wonder is you guys, Catholics, believe that Mary was sinless and that she wasn't conceived of a mother and father. She was immaculately conceived.
She had a mother and father, but she was conceived without original sin.
Right. I don't understand that part. From what I understand, they basically came and she was just there one day. I don't know.
Mary did not come in. Catholics do not believe that Mary just came into existence. Mary's mother, Saint Anne, did not give birth to Mary as a virgin. Mary gave birth to Jesus and never had sexual relations with anyone. So Mary is, of course, the Blessed Virgin Mary. But Mary's parents, which tradition tells us were named Joachim and Anne, the tradition would tell us that Mary came to being from them through normal marital relations. But unlike everyone else, Catholics have received through divine revelation that Mary lived without sin and was conceived without sin only because God knew from all of eternity that she would say yes and be the mother of his son, Jesus Christ, and be the mother of God. So as the mother of God, that her flesh became the flesh of our Savior, Mary, her flesh, body, and soul was protected from sin through her entire existence. From the moment she was conceived, by God's divine power, she was protected from sin because she's God's mother. Does that clear it up a little bit?
A little bit. I don't understand. If Jesus was sinless, and that's why he was able to die for us, God in flesh, I don't understand why the whole Immaculate Conception was necessary. If Mary could have been kept sinless through a natural, normal sexual intercourse, right, why did Jesus have to come a separate, distinct way? And if Mary was sinless, why couldn't she have been the sacrifice? I mean, that whole...
No, that's a great question. Sure, absolutely. Let me answer it by addressing an assumption within the question. You said, well, why would it be necessary for Mary to be immaculately conceived? And the answer is, it was not necessary. In fact, it was actually not necessary for our sins to be forgiven for God to be born of a woman. God the Son, could have become man by simply materializing here on the earth with a human body. He didn't necessarily have to be born, or he could have just snapped his fingers in heaven and had our sins forgiven. But it was fitting. But why didn't, if Mary was sinless, could she have died for humanity? No, because even though she did not commit any sins, she's not a divine person. Her death would not have had infinite value. That Jesus's death atones for our sins, our offense against God. So a sacrifice to make up for that has to have infinite value. Even a sinless human, like a baby who dies before they reach the age of reason, they are still sinless, don't have infinite value. Only the God-man can do that. And it's fitting that the mother of the God-man would be protected from sin as well.
Thank you so much, David. Trent Horn, another hour coming up. Why aren't you Catholic? Give us a call, 888-318-7884. Why aren't you Catholic? If you've always wanted to let us know, let us know. We'll be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live.